welcome everybody here this evening. Last Sunday of the month, as Mike said earlier, one of the men in the congregation delivers the lesson, and as Kelly said, oh, it's your turn this week, so it's my turn. Tonight, I want to look at the way I have it labeled is diversionary tactics. And I broke it down into three sections, but diversions pertaining to death and diversions pertaining to life are kind of one and the same, obviously, because the opposite of life is death and the opposite of death is life. So, but that's the way I have it broken down. As Michael read in the scripture reading this evening, Satan is the father of lies. We all know that Satan wants us to fail. That's his job. Satan provides temptations all around us. He provides temptations through our employers. He provides temptations through our coworkers, even some of our family members, our friends, and the media. I mean, I don't know about you guys, but I had to get to a point after talking to Mitch about, I don't know, a year ago, because I was listening to a lot of talk radio. And I made a comment to Mitch about that, and Mitch tells me, I don't listen to talk radio anymore. And I know why. Because I'm sitting there listening to talk radio, and my blood is starting to boil. Because I don't know, I can't understand why some people think the way they think. But listening to these people talking is getting me upset and getting me out of the frame of mind I should be in. So, what I want to look at is the diversionary tactics, and you'll find it in the Word of God as the evil schemes of men. Well, evil schemes of men are no different from a diversionary tactic from Satan. Okay? So, the first diversionary tactic I want to look at tonight comes from the book of Genesis. If you open your Bibles and turn with me to Genesis, it's a very, very familiar story. I think we're all aware of the third chapter of Genesis. And actually, this is really the first diversionary tactic in the Bible. Genesis, the third chapter, be looking at verses 1 through 6. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field which the Lord had made, and he said to the woman, "Indeed, has God said, 'You shall not eat from any tree of the garden?'" The woman said to the serpent, "From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, 'You shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die.'" The serpent said to the woman, "You surely will not die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good from good and evil." When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate. And she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Now, we all know that story. I mean, from the time we were children, we've heard that story about the apple, even though it doesn't say the apple. It's the fruit, the forbidden fruit. Once again, in the book of Romans, the first chapter, starting in verse 25. We're going to start in verse 24. "Therefore, God gave them over in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, so their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way, also the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error." Satan wants to make us feel like it's okay. It's okay to do things our way. But if we have no moral aptitude, if we have no standard, The only thing we have is death, and spiritual death, that is. I think if we asked for a show of hands, and I asked the congregation, who likes to be comfortable? Everybody would raise their hands. Okay? Because we don't like to feel upset. We don't like to have body aches. We like to be comfortable. We like our little bubble. Okay? Now, within our comfort zone, we get lazy. We get complacent. Now, complacency is different from contentment. And 2 months ago when I preached, I touched on contentment. Now, as Paul states in Philippians about learning to be content with whatever means he has, is not to be confused with being comfortable. Okay? Where I'm going with comfort is, you have to follow along with me here, okay? First passage we're going to look at is Philippians. In the book of Philippians, the first chapter, starting in verse 27. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. In no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you, and that too from God. For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. Experience the same conflict which you saw in me and now hear to be in me. The book of Acts, 5th chapter, starting in verse 40, reading through the end of the chapter. Now before we read this, a little prelude to this. The apostles were called in. The proconsul was trying to figure out what to do with them. They wanted to kill the apostles. Gamaliel went to them, went to the council and said, "Listen, if this is just some divisive man, it's going to blow away and it's going to disperse and it's not going to be a big deal. But if it is from God, how can we stand against God?" And after Gamaliel gave his interlude, they decided, "We'll just flog him, send him on their merry way, tell him not to preach about this Jesus anymore." So they took his, now in verse 40, they took his advice, and after calling the apostles in, they flogged them and ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and then released them. So they went on their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Now, the reason I bring these passages up about comfort is because from the time we were children, you learn that the stove is hot. Okay? You learn not to touch the stove because it's hot. And you know what hot does, right? It burns. Babies cry when they get burned because it hurts. So when somebody, we can relate suffering to pain. Okay? When somebody tells you, you're going to suffer for this, what's your first inclination? Man, do I want to do that? Do I want to suffer? Do I want to bring pain to myself? But what did Christ do for us? What did the Son of Man do when he suffered for us, the innocent one? 1 Peter, 4th chapter. Starting in verse 12, reading through 16. "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exultation. There's the light at the end of the tunnel right there. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of God and the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer or a thief or evildoer or a troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in his name. The light at the end of the tunnel, okay? You got two choices, okay? We have two choices we see before us right here, right now. We suffer a little bit here, and we've got this light at the end of the tunnel that we can attain. Or we don't suffer here. What happens if we don't suffer here? What happens to that light at the end of the tunnel? There is no light at the end of the tunnel for us. Comfort zones. Some other faiths, some other belief structures will try to mix things up, to try to make things enjoyable, fun, try to get numbers in the building, try to get the status symbol, okay? Now, in the 26th chapter of the book of Numbers, Nadab and Abihu, okay? They offered strange fire before the Lord. They died. Diversions about life. The book of 2 Timothy. And we're going to come back to what I was talking about in just a second. 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter, starting in verse 1. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. But you, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. This is a diversion. This is a diversion. Nobody wants to be told they're wrong. Nobody wants to hear what they're doing isn't right. It's fun. It's okay. I'm not causing any harm to anybody. Right? Wrong. Now, Paul tells this to Timothy. Turn back to the book of Peter's writings. Let's go to 2 Peter. Second Peter, the 2nd chapter, verses 1 through 3. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Many will follow their sensuality, and because of them the way of the truth will be maligned. And in their greed they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. So Paul warns Timothy about it, and Peter talks about the same thing in his writings. So is it safe to say these things are still going on today? I believe yes. The 13th chapter in the book of Hebrews. Starting in verse 7 through 9. Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be carried away by varied and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods, through which those who were so occupied were not benefited. So, we have three examples here of varied teachings, false doctrines, false prophets. We've touched on this so many times in the last 6 or 8 months, I can't even count, about Galatians 1 and 8. We just talked about it Wednesday night with Mitch. If we or an angel from the Lord come preaching a gospel other than that which you have already accepted, let him be accursed. And that's Paul speaking to the church, or speaking to the Galatians. Okay? This is an ongoing problem. Okay? This is an ongoing problem with diversionary tactics. People want to be told they're okay, and the way you're living is okay. And our society is accepting that. Going back to mixing things up, people will say, because I've had this discussion a lot with coworkers, worship service isn't fun. And without getting on a soapbox, you have denominations that will introduce bands, that will introduce children's church, introduce all kinds of extracurricular, but they deem it religious functions of the church to try to make it fun. Okay? Try to make it fun. The simple fact of the matter is, it's not supposed to be fun. And please don't get upset with me for saying that. Because it is what you make of it, right? But it's not how we want to make it. It's how God designed it. Okay? Esther. We're all familiar with the story of Esther. When Haman was conspiring against Mordecai, and Mordecai came to Esther, okay? How did Esther approach the king? Did Esther go up to her husband and say, "Hey, we need to talk, because this old guy over here is messing with my family and my people"? She didn't, okay? She dressed up, stood over here, so when the king walked by, he saw her. It's my wife. He extends out the golden scepter, okay? Offering the invitation to her. "Queen, what troubles you?" "Well, if it pleases the king, please come to the banquet I have prepared." This is how she approached him. Why did she approach him that way? How did she become queen? Because the previous queen, what? Denied the king's command. Okay? The correlation I'm trying to draw here is God is our king. It's his way. It's not our way. We are subservient to him. Now, when we start discussing having fun, we have to realize, or we have to question our motives on, is this strange fire? Is this something that's going to be a detriment to us? Is this something that's going to eliminate our chances of the afterlife? I appreciate your prayer tonight, Ron, when you said, "Let us speak to others," and how we can correctly teach others. Because that is such an important function. In Ephesians, the 6th chapter, starting in verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. How do we get that armor of God? How can we attain that armor of God? Well, brethren, I'm here to tell you that this is where it starts. Right here in the assembly, when we are gathered together with people like-minded. Does anybody ever come to services? Whether it be a singing service, whether it be a devotional at somebody's house, whether it be worship service, does anybody ever come here in a bad mood and leave in a bad mood? I never have. I have come to these things upset about something else going on, and I've always been uplifted and edified. I see the faces of my brothers and sisters, and I feel good. In the past, when I've had problems, and I haven't been here, I've had brothers and sisters call me on the phone. Hey, Will, is everything going okay? What can I do to help you? That's touching. That's moving. But to get the full armor of God, when we're gathered together with like-minded people, we're feeding off of each other. We're feeding the strength and the good thoughts and the knowledge off of one another. Story happened yesterday. There was a few of us that went out on an extracurricular activity, and as we were golfing, we were waiting on the back nine. We start waiting to start the back nine, and I thought the other group that was behind us was going to be right behind us, but they weren't. So I told the one brother with me, "Oh, we'll just let him play through." And the guy in the next group that was, he said something to me, and I said, "No, we got two groups. You guys can go ahead and this and that." And I made the comment that we're all members of the same church, and his comment to me was, "Oh, you guys are believers." And I don't want to jump to conclusions, but I mean, just the whole thing about it. We're not believers. We're not just believers. We are Christians. We are members of the body of Christ. And there's this stigmatism that people have in their heads about, this once saved, always saved thing. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. And maybe I need to look at me to try to channel that in a different direction. I mean, I didn't say anything, but when people have this ideology about them, it doesn't sit well with me. It bothers me. And what it comes down to is it's a diversionary tactic from Satan. Okay? It's a diversionary tactic that you don't have to be baptized. What does Romans 10:9 say? If you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, that you will be saved. Right? Okay. Where does it talk about baptism there? It doesn't. Okay? How many times do we find baptism in the New Testament, though? I don't know that number off the top of my head. I can look right now at different passages. Okay? A lot of things talk about baptism. Why do people discount baptism? Why do they discount baptism? But they do discount baptism. Because if you're not baptized, what? You're not a member of the body. Right? So if you're not baptized, therefore you're not a member of the body, Satan wins. So yeah, we do need to come together. We do need to learn from each other. We do need to strengthen one another, be edified, so that we can go out into that world and that we do have the right words to say to the right people at the right time, that we can plant seeds. If there's anything we the church can do for any members, anybody wishing to become a member and save your soul, baptism, repent and be baptized. That's the first step that needs to take place. If the prayers of the congregation are needed, then let it be known as we stand and sing.